Good morning, everyone. If you take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment, James 5. While you're doing that, I'd like to welcome our visitors, tell you that we're really glad you're here. I'd like to say I missed you all while I was gone last week. I was in California for a little while, and that was a good trip for me, and Eric came with me, and it was good to be with him, and Taylor Ladd came with me. We had a good time together. When I'm away from here, I find myself usually encouraged wherever I'm at. I find that there's lots of new things and new faces, and churches kind of do things their own way. And that certainly was the case where I was. Just a good group of people that love God. And like we were just singing about, I could tell that God was in their midst and that they were blessed because of their relationship with Him. But I can't help but feel every time I come back here, that's just so especially true for me here. We really do have a special family in God here, and it means a lot to me that I'm a part of it. I'll tell you what I was thinking about specifically that was a contrast, all the sound of the babies. That's so cool. The church I was at, there wasn't that sound. And there's a lot of places I go where you don't hear kids crying or goofing off or fussing or laughing. I don't know if you're one of those people that tends to get annoyed by that or frustrated that you can't hear something, but I'm going to try to shift your focus a little bit that if you hear that today and you can't hear me, count it a blessing. But honestly, thank God that we've got new life here, and there's a lot of good things happening. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll get into the lesson. Let's go and bow our heads. Father, we ask you to be with us now as we look into your word. Father, we glorify you, and we know that you're the one who made us, that you are the one who spoke to us through your holy prophets and apostles and your Son. We know, Father, that you spoke because you love us, and you recorded the things of history because you wanted to strengthen us and help us. And as we study this lesson this morning, we ask that all that you designed your word to do for us will have its effect, that our hearts will be comforted, that our resolves will be strengthened, that our assurance in your promises will be confirmed, and that you will help us, Father, to grow closer to you as in what we do right now. We ask these things, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the month, I began my yearly theme series, and I did kind of just an intro lesson that's not even on the sheet there, but we talked about how I'm going to do some lessons this year on prophets, and specifically using James chapter 5, verse 10 as kind of the theme or the model for the prophets that we'll look at. Let me invite you to look at that verse again. James 5:10 says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Up here on the board, I start with Abel, and we go all the way down to unnamed prophets in December. I thought about, instead of doing unnamed prophets at the end, I was going to do a Z so we could go A to Z. I'll show you in a minute that Jesus used that technique when he talked about prophets. But I just had to choose some. And so I actually chose some that I thought would be a challenge for me. Because here James tells us, use the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Some of the prophets we don't know a lot about. Some of the prophets, I don't have their whole life story. I have to think about where they live and how they lived and what they went through. And remember that they were real people who had real problems, but chose to serve God. I specifically chose Abel for a couple of reasons. Number one, I was trying to figure out how could I use Abel to fit into this verse as an example of suffering and patience. Second reason I chose him was confirmed when I talked about it earlier this month. I knew there'd be people who'd say, "Abel, he's a prophet. What are you talking about?" I didn't know he was a prophet, so let me take you to the passage where we know he's a prophet. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll be back here in a moment in James if you want to mark that. Luke Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 49, Jesus said, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." So there in verse 51, when he says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, that's Jesus saying A to Z. It's not just A to Z, it's somebody right at the beginning of the Bible, and it's somebody much later in Israel's history, too. So it sort of fits all those descriptions. But Jesus, the verse right before that, said that the blood of the prophets was being charged to the generation that he lived in. So there you go. Jesus referred to Abel as a prophet. I want you to think about, because it's going to kind of set up the idea of my lesson. When Jesus says this in this context, what's going on here? And I think I need you to wrap your minds with me around this so that when we go back to the story of Abel, you maybe you'll fit it back into this context. Up around verse 39 or so, Jesus begins to get on the Pharisees. Now let me tell you who the Pharisees were. They were extraordinary worshipers of God. The first thing you should not think is hypocrite. The first thing you should think is they worshiped God. And they did it in extraordinary ways. That's who they were. But Jesus says in this text, in verses 39 through 44, basically, woe to you, Pharisees, because you worship God externally, but not internally. You are not right in your heart, even though you're worshiping God on the outside. That's a tough thing to say. In fact, it's so tough that there in verse 45, one of the lawyers said to him, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." By the way, some people have a vision or an image of Jesus that sort of looks like he would never say anything bad to anyone. He would never insult anybody. He would never say something hard. Folks, you got to read that again. It's hard what he says there. So hard that even people standing around felt the blow of it and said, "When you say stuff like that, you're talking about us too, and that's insulting." And Jesus turns right around and says, "Well, woe to you lawyers too," there in verse 46, "because you do all these things." Now, what Jesus is talking about in this section is that there's two kind of worshipers of God. There are pretenders, and there are genuine. There are people that are worshiping God because they believe He is God, and whatever He says matters, and that they want to please Him. There are people that do it like that. And there are people who worship God because they like themselves, and they want something about themselves to be understood in their worship. By the way, this is not easy to discern for me all the time which of the two I am. This takes all kinds of effort to get down inside and figure out whether or not you're pretending or you're genuine. Whether or not you can salve your conscience because you worship God in extraordinary ways, or whether or not that might not even be valuable. So Jesus is talking about those groups. We're going to come back to that later. Go back to James, if you would, and look at James 5 again. And before we go to Genesis 4 to look at Abel's story, just kind of set this up a little bit more. Again in verse 10 of chapter 5. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." There's an implication in this verse at the end of the letter that I don't want you to miss. The implication is serving God is not comfortable. for James to have to say, take as an example people that suffered and were patient when they spoke in the name of God, you have to understand that James is saying, serving God's not comfortable. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be suffering in it, and you're going to have to be patient about some things. Now, the reason I think that's worth noting is for some of us, serving God's always been comfortable. Serving God's always just fit. I've not really had to go through very much to serve God. I kind of like this building. Kind of like these people. Kind of like the songs. Kind of like the worship. I kind of like all the things about what I do for religion. And I've not really had to go through much when it comes to serving God. Now, I'm just going to feed that back to you for a second. Do you suppose somebody that's feeling like that and thinks like that, you think that's good news or bad news? That's a good sign or a bad sign? If you don't identify with the idea of suffering and patience and serving God, something's missing, probably. So we need to figure this out. Why would I have to be told to look to somebody as an example for suffering and patience? A lot of it has to do with the last part of the verse, because they spoke in the name of the Lord. If your religion's only been about coming and hearing about the name of the Lord, something will change as soon as you begin to speak in the name of the Lord. As soon as you begin to speak in the name of the Lord, you're going to figure out what this verse means, because it's going to get uncomfortable for you. Now, one last thing. Do you think Abel understood this? Those of you that know a little bit about Abel, and I know maybe you don't know his story, but I want to show you Abel in the book of James. You guys ready? Go back to chapter 5, verse 6. 5:6 says, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Now, there James was talking to rich people who persecuted poor people. But in this text here, he says that these ungodly people had condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he didn't resist them. Does that sound like Cain and Abel to you? By the way, I don't know how Cain killed Abel. I don't know if he took Eric's got some little comic book Bible, like an illustrated Bible, or what do you call that Bible? The action Bible. So he said, "Do you want to see the story of Cain and Abel?" In that Bible, Cain's got a club and comes up behind him. It looks like a baseball bat, Louisville Slugger. You know, Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. One dealt with growing plants. The other dealt with animals. I'm not sure which of those guys would be stronger, you know. That would have been quite a fight. Unless, indeed, Abel was jumped and didn't see it coming. Or, look at the verse again. Maybe Abel didn't resist. Maybe Abel wasn't going to fight like that. I don't know. By the way, let me show you some more places where Abel's in James. Go back to chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Do you see Abel in that? I mean, the day that Abel died, did Abel have plans about tomorrow? You know, he's going to grow his flocks. He's going to do this thing. He's going to get married. He's going to have kids. And yet, he didn't know that it was over for him. You know, the only thing that mattered really for Abel was, what was he doing right then? Was he right? Had he done right? Did he know what God wanted? And had he accomplished it? And he could rest or not resist, because he didn't have anything to fight about. By the way, Look again at verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, this is Greek, but I'm going to give you the Hebrew. Now, the Greek's not been translated into Hebrew. I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew word is for vapor. Abel. Abel's name meant vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes, that's Abel. It's like a vapor that appears like that. You know what is weird about Abel in the Bible? That's right. There he is, and there he goes. There he is, and there he goes. And his life was just that fast. Yet, what a legacy. You know what God can do with vapors? Keep it in mind. One more place that I want to show you, Abel. Go back to verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Abel was the recipient of this. You've got Cain after him and angry at him and whatever the judgment was where he concluded that it was okay to go ahead and take his life. Maybe you could go back to verse 1 in this. And if you go back to verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and don't have, so you commit murder. Cain followed that wisdom. And Abel was on the receiving end of that kind of wisdom. So, a lot of things that Cain might have understood in his life and experienced in the ultimate of ways are here in James. Right before James says, take as an example the prophets. Okay. Genesis 4, let's go there. Genesis chapter 4. I know you've heard this story perhaps, probably a number of times. Maybe it's new to you. I don't know. I want you to look at it again with me. And as we read it, I want you to think about what James said. As an example, take the prophets of suffering and patience. I want you to try to put yourself into the history, into the moment, into what was actually happening in the world and in this family and in this life back then. I want to tell you one more thing before we read it. The Genesis through Deuteronomy was written for a purpose. There's a number of reasons that it was written, but originally the recipients of these writings were Jewish people, Israelites, who were on their way to the promised land. When Moses, the preacher, was giving them these things, they were to be thinking about the stories in Genesis, about how it applied to them as they were going into this promised land. And there's some parallels between these stories and what it was that they would have been experiencing in their life. And there's a lot of good things to say about that. I'll mention a couple a little bit later. But put yourself into that mindset, and now let's read the story. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. There are so many things to say about this story. There's so many great lessons in it. But I want you to get into Cain's head for a minute. We don't know a lot about Cain or Abel. And I want you to get into Abel's head, excuse me. I'm going to probably mix those guys up. By the way, some people think they're twins. A lot of people think they're twins because conception's only mentioned once in verse 1 and it's not mentioned in verse 2. So some people think that that means she had one son and then had another very quickly. Their names are interesting. Cain's name means acquired or I've gotten a child. Abel's name means vanity or vapor. And people have made a bunch of things about that. I won't do that in this lesson. But now let's get to the suffering and patience part. You're Abel. What's life like for you? By the way, there's no way for me to tell when Abel was born. I don't know if Abel was born before they got kicked out of the garden or after. Now, I understand that chronologically it comes after the story of the garden in chapter 3, but chronology in the Old Testament and in ancient writings really doesn't matter. I personally think that Eve had kids in the garden before the curse, because the curse was, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing." And in order for anybody to understand a curse that would multiply her pain in childbearing, I'm going to suggest that she probably knew what childbearing was like without the multiplication of the pain. But that's just logic that might not be right. But I don't know when Cain and Abel were born, before or after. Either way, whether it was before or after, here's what you've got. This is the kid's life. You ready? Mom and Dad used to live in the Garden of Eden. Can you believe that? Your mom and dad lived in the Garden of Eden. And maybe you were a kid. Or maybe you weren't. Maybe you just heard stories. And mom and dad walked around looking at the thorns and the thistles and looking at all the things that had happened. And they told stories about it. Your mom and dad lived in the Garden of Eden. And now you don't. By the way, why don't you? Because your mom and dad messed up. Life used to be good. Life used to be perfect. Life used to be so great. And then mom and dad messed up, and now life stinks. Can anybody identify with anything like that? How about Jewish folks that ended up in slavery? You know, here we are in slavery and all these difficult things, and we end up in a wilderness and life stinks for us now. You know, we remember the leeks and the onions and the good things we had back there in Egypt. Maybe a little bit closer to home. Anybody's life ever been messed up because your parents messed up? If only my mom and dad had waited to get married. If only my mom and dad hadn't had me. If only I had a mom and a dad. If only what used to be in my family hadn't happened because of that divorce. If only cancer hadn't happened. If only my dad hadn't lost his job, if only these things hadn't happened in our life and it was still the way it was, then I would understand serving God. But now that things are different, it's hard for me. I've lost money. I've lost health. I've lost a companion. Sometimes, that's when suffering and patience matter the most. Right? In fact, suffering and patience don't even make a lot of sense if it didn't used to be good. You know, you look at somebody who was born a certain way with a certain, you know, ailment or disease or problem in their life, and we wonder at it how they go through life so radiantly. Do you know why? It's all they've ever known. But for those of us that have known something different on one occasion, and now we know something different, the question becomes this: can I really serve God? Can I really do this still? Can God still be happy with me? Can He still be pleased? Abel could have been bitter. Abel could have looked at his mom and dad a certain way. Abel could have struggled with things like this. What's God actually like anyway? I mean, there we were in the garden and we got booted out. Who's God? Why would I even serve this God? Why would I have any confidence that this God's even going to pay attention when life gets hard sometimes? Now, don't imagine that Abel was any different than you. I'll say something to the kids, young people. You ready? If we took a poll of all the adults in this audience and we all made a prediction for your life, and this was the question: is life going to become easier or harder for you in the United States of America regarding prosperity, regarding freedom to worship how you want, regarding not much pressure being put on you about how you live morally or what you say about what is right and wrong? If life is going to get easier or harder, help me out, adults. Is it going to get easier or harder? I don't know. Maybe it'll get easier. But you know what the chances are? Chances are it's going to get harder. When it does, I want you to remember Abel. I want you to remember that if your parents, if your grandparents say things like, you know, it used to be like this. It used to be that we could talk about God in school. It used to be that they taught God in the books. It used to be this. It used to be that. And you begin to go, man, I wish I lived when it used to be. What I want you to remember, you can still please God. God can still be happy with you. You got that? Second thing. Now, I have to tell you, this one is going to hit close to home for some of you. It does for me, but not in the same way it does for some of you. Abel. What was his suffering and patience? What was his difficulty? How about this? He had a family who worshiped God too, but at far less cost to them. He had a family that worshiped God too, but at far less cost to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know all the reasons that Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted, but I'll tell you at least this much. One was accepted and one was not. And this is the point of the story. The point of this story, listen close, is this. Not all worship matters. Worship is not inherently valuable. You can't think that everything's fine just because you worship God. The first story in the Bible is this. But here's the hard part. I have family that worship God. They don't go to church as much as me. In fact, they say, you go 3 times a week? What are you? It costs them less. In
fact, I've got family that worship God, and I'm friends with them on Facebook. And on Facebook, under religion, it says Christian with moments of paganism. And that's okay with them. But there's temptation in that. There's temptation to look at my family who worships God, and here's what I want to say. I want to say, they're okay. They're okay. I don't want to think bad about Cain. I don't want to think bad about anybody else. I don't want to say, well, God said this was the standard. He wants our hearts, and He wants our first fruits. God said this is what we were supposed to offer, but you're only offering that. Here's what I want to say about my family. I want to say, that's all right. Now, folks, tell me that's not hard. Tell me there's not some amount of suffering and patience in all of that. Look at verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, I'm curious about this. I don't know the answer to this. You don't know the answer to this. But it's interesting to think about. They both offer something, and it becomes apparent that God accepts one and not the other. How did God tell them? I mean, was there like a booming voice from heaven that said, accepted, rejected? I mean, like, what was the way they knew? You know? Did Abel's flocks flourish? Did Cain's stuff get worse? Did God somehow tell him? We don't know the answer to this. But let me point something out. However it was made known, Cain knew it. Cain knew it. By the way, when you serve God in front of your family the way that God asks you to do it, giving all of it, giving your whole life to it, it's not a hobby for you. It's not part of your life. It's who you are. When you begin to worship God like that in front of people that say they worship God, they will know it. Did you know that? They'll know it. However it gets revealed to them, they'll know it. Whether they measure the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you truly are at peace and joyful and know love and you are kind to people and your character's changed and they look at their religion and they say, something's missing, but I know something's different. They'll know it. Now look at the rest of the verse. It's going to change them. It's going to change their countenance. It's going to change their attitude. Please understand this. It will happen. I don't know how long it'll happen for. Maybe the anger of that kind of situation, the countenance fall in that situation, maybe it'll find its way to repentance. Maybe it'll find its way to the light. Maybe it'll find its way to change. But it will happen. And it's going to be difficult. Who was Cain angry with? The implication is that Cain was either angry at God, because he didn't like that, or the implication is Cain's angry at his brother. Either way, it's difficult. I don't know how long this process took. I mean, you read it in your Bible and it sounds like it's all really quick. Sacrifice, acceptance, countenance fall, and God says, hey, don't do that. I don't know that it was that fast. Do you? I don't know that there was the sacrifice, a process of time where this was figured out, a time where Cain walked around with his countenance down and a scowl on his face, and he was grumpy, and he was seething inside. But I'm gonna tend to suggest that that was some period of time. And if Abel's a real person, which he is, what's Abel going through during all this? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother. Listen to that. Cain told Abel his brother. Told him what?
the verses between what we just read, God comes to Cain. And God says, Cain, why are you grumpy? Why is your countenance fallen? Why is it upset you that somebody is worshiping me and honoring me like I'm supposed to be, and somehow you're down about it? You can do this too. You can change. If you don't get this figured out, sin's crouching at the door and it'll eat you alive. You've got to have dominion over this. This is your choice, Cain. And then it says, Cain told his brother. Told him what? Now imagine the conversation. Okay, now, honest. Put yourself in the situation. You've got a family member who worships God, but is beginning to figure out that it wasn't exactly what God said. It wasn't exactly how God said. It wasn't to the level that you'd been given God, your heart and life. And it's frustrating to them. And so you get to finally have the conversation. And here's what they figured out, because either God spoke to them or they spoke through the word. But here's what they figure out. Listen to the conversation. Cain says, hey, Abel, God told me that I need to do better. God told me that I should do better. God told me that I've got to give more. Now you're Abel. Be Abel. What do you say? By the way, this happens all the time, doesn't it? Some family member that you've been an influence on because you've been serving God a certain way finally figures it out and says, I see the Bible says this. I feel like there's something I'm supposed to do better. What am I missing? What do you say? It's interesting that the next thing the verse says is that Cain rises up and kills him. By the way, could you think of a response from Abel that might not have ended in his death? How about this conversation? Abel, God said I should do better and I could do better. And Abel says, Cain, it's all right, man. You're worshiping God. I know you care about him. I mean, it's not like you're these guys out here that don't do anything. You go to church. You do something. And don't you worry, brother. Don't worry, brother. It's all right. People talk like that all the time. Or, Cain says, God said I should do better, I could do better. And Abel looks at him and says, yes, brother, I agree. So which are you going to be? As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Can I tell you something about how Satan works? For Satan to get people to not worship God the way God wanted to be worshipped, to get people to not give God everything, here's what Satan does. Persecute, persecute, persecute. Make people feel bad. And there's something very difficult about this. The pressure in this, the temptation of this is very hard. I'll say more about this in a second. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Here's Satan's plan. You ready? Put a little pressure on the God worshipers so that the God worshipers will back off. So the God worshipers will hide their light. So the God worshipers will lower the standard. So the God worshipers will say, God grades on a curve. Folks, I want to say that. And the reason I want to say that is because people have said too many times to me in my life, the way you serve God makes the rest of everybody look like they're not. What you're saying about what's true, what you're saying about obedience, what you're saying about this, that makes everybody else seem as if they're not okay with God.
So if Satan can put enough pressure on us, guess what we'll do? We will say it, and people say it. All religions basically the same. As long as you love God, as long as you give Him something, then who am I to say any different? Here's the problem with that. The hardest things that have ever been said about Christianity, the hardest things about that have ever been said about following Jesus Christ, were said by Him, not me. He's the one that said it. If you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, you can't be His disciple. Yet we live in a world today where Christians say, you don't have to hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters in your own life to be a disciple. All you got to do is, and they'll put their own words on it. Folks, Abel was the beginning of this. Abel was the start of all of this. Abel was the one, though his life was just a vapor, who said, I will do what's right. I will serve God with my heart. And he had a brother who told him things. And I don't know what the conversation sounded like, but I'm going to suggest to you that Abel didn't cower. Abel didn't say, well, don't worry about what God says. Abel didn't try to save himself in the relationship. What Abel probably said was out of love, and it was, yes, brother, you're right. God did say that, and you need to do that. And that's some of the hardest things that I've ever had to do. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3. Verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Stop there. Abel is mentioned in this text. Not directly, but indirectly. Cain killed his brother because Cain didn't love God and didn't love his brother. Abel was killed because he loved God. And I'm going to suggest to you, because he loved his brother. If he didn't love his brother, he didn't love God. John makes that clear. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And don't be surprised that one day when you stand before God, if because the world hated you, you didn't love them enough to tell them the truth. Because the world hated you, you kept your mouth shut. Because the world hated you, you hid your light. Because the world hated you, you lowered the standard. Because the world hated you, you decided that you didn't have to say what God said. If you think that's right, don't be surprised when you stand before God if He says, you missed it. I appreciate your attention. I think there's a lot more to say about Cain and Abel, specifically Abel. But those were some of the things I thought about being like real life to me in his life. And I hope that that'll help you. Thanks for your attention. We're going to sing a song now. I want to offer this invitation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, there is a comparison made between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. You probably have noticed that before. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks better than that of the blood of Abel. I think there's a number of things that means. Number one, Abel's blood spoke from the ground for vengeance. Jesus' blood speaks
for forgiveness and reconciliation. That makes it better. But there's another implication. The blood of Abel did say something good. In fact, if the Hebrew writer is saying Jesus' blood speaks better than Abel's, Abel's spoke so high and well and good. It said good things. The fact that Abel died for the Lord said that he loved the Lord. But Jesus' blood speaks better, because here's the deal. Because Jesus died for the Lord, so can you. And his death will make your death meaningful. Because when you die with Christ, in Christ, and you're raised to walk a newness of life with Christ because of his blood. His blood's better. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, please think about doing that this morning. If we can pray with you or help you with anything at all, spiritually speaking, now's the time to address it. You can come forward and let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.